Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Before we get started, I wanted to just offer a simple thank you to Saeed and Monica and Brian and Tim and Miss Alice and all the people that make all of this work every week. Having been a previous head elder at another church, I can tell you it's not by accident that all this stuff, and I know there's a bunch of people I didn't mention, please forgive me, but I believe that someone should say thank you every once in a while. Kenneth, Lucky, all of you. Y'all make all of this work every week. Blessings to each of you, and thank you. If you would, join me in a quick prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit fills this room. Fill our hearts, fill our minds, Lord. I pray that your word is delivered here today. Thy will, Lord, and not mine. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A man went to a church, and he forgot to put his phone on silent mode. Nobody's ever done that before, right? And this story comes from the early days of cell phones, so you understand that it was a bigger sin then I think we take it now. Sure enough, his phone rang in church during the prayer. And the pastor scolded him, and the other worshipers at the church admonished him after the service for interrupting the prayer. And his wife lectured him all the way home about his carelessness about the cell phone. And everybody's reaction to his mistake was so strong, it just left him feeling ashamed and embarrassed and humiliated. And he was really shaken by it, the intensity of this reaction that he got. And he was really upset about that. And that man never went to that church again. That same afternoon, that man decided to go to a bar. And he was still nervous when he was thinking about this because the intensity of the reaction to the phone, it just upset him so badly. And it made his hands shake. And so he spilled his drink on the table. And the waiter apologized to him and gave him a napkin to clean himself. And the janitor came in and cleaned the floor and smiled and talked to him while he worked. And the lady manager of the bar came and offered him a complimentary drink and gave him a big hug and a kiss on the cheek and said, "Hey, don't worry, man. Who doesn't make mistakes?" That man hasn't stopped going to that bar since. Another man had been out drinking all night, and he woke up in the morning and he felt impressed that he should go to church. And he couldn't explain it, but he felt like he should go. So he got up and he got dressed, and keep in mind he had been out drinking all night. Got up, he got dressed, went to the closest church he could find, and he didn't know what he would expect that day, but he thought that maybe he would leave the church feeling maybe a little bit better of a person and feeling some joy and maybe some hope. Instead, he left feeling downtrodden, feeling crushed because of the attitudes and the judgment given toward him from the people that were there. And he said, "You know what? I think they could smell it on me. They could smell the alcohol, and I don't think they like that." His experience was so intense that he said, no matter what happened to him, no matter where he went, he would never sit on a church pew again. I've actually experienced this personally, not about drinking, but I've experienced this thing where I left a church saying I would never attend another one because of what happened to me inside there. How sad is it that in any of God's churches that anyone experiences that? But let me ask you something, church, does it happen? It does. Sadly, sometimes it happens. Our scripture said, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Another translation of this scripture says this, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity." In Luke 15, verse 1 through 7, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in that same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." It's funny you brought up children. Do we not believe that we're God's children? All of us. We all believe this. We're mentioned in the Bible 201 times as God's children. In Matthew 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And when I read that, that's powerful. "Whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. But who shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble? It is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged around his neck and that he should be sunk in the depths of the sea." See, those churches cause those children, those two men, to stumble. And that's my point. And we have specific instructions about how we are not to do this. Think about it. We're humans. Every single one of us is a broken human being. We all are. We're never guilty of pointing our fingers at somebody and accusing them of sin, are we? And that's probably the biggest lie I'll tell all day. Not that I'm a liar. It's just a joke, y'all. Let me ask you something, though. If we're tempted to point our fingers at someone and this person's sin, is it a real sin or is it something we don't agree with? Because sometimes we mix that up. And is that person's sin really all that different from ours? Because we're told we all are sinners and we all have them. Or do we just do a better job of hiding it? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. In Testimonies for the Church, Ellen White wrote this: "Many souls are being rescued, wrenched from Satan's hand by faithful workers. Someone must have a burden of soul to find those who have been lost to Christ. The rescue of one soul over whom Satan has triumphed causes joy among the heavenly angels. There are those who have destroyed in themselves the moral image of God. The gospel net must gather in these poor outcasts." I don't hear a word, not one word about condemnation in that statement. Not one. We're supposed to gather them in a net and hold them to us. Angels of God will cooperate with those who are engaged in this work, who make every effort to save perishing souls and to give them opportunities which many have never had. There is no other way of reaching them but in Christ's way. He ever worked to relieve suffering and teach righteousness. Only thus can sinners be raised from the depths of degradation. That's from Testimonies from the Church, chapter 8. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. I had a great privilege several years ago. Pastor Jeff and I were invited up as guest speakers at a Regenerate conference. a church regeneration conference. And one of the speakers there was Elder Dan Jackson, our former NAD president. And during his message, he told this story from a church that he had pastored once. I've never forgotten it. It struck me as being very powerful. He told of a man who came to him and asked to have his name removed from the rolls of the church. And Elder Jackson asked him, "Now, why in the world would I want to have your name removed from the church?" He said the man looked down at the ground and real sheepishly said, "Pastor, I smoke. I've been trying to quit for a long time, and I'm really struggling with this. It's one of the hardest things I've ever tried to do. I want to be removed from the rolls of the church because when I come to church, I can tell that people can smell cigarettes on me and that it makes them uncomfortable." Elder Jackson said the whole conversation took him by surprise, so he stood there for a minute thinking about it, and he finally replied, he said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to recommend that you be removed from the rolls from the church." And he said, "You know why? Because the only difference between you and the person sitting next to you is that person can smell your sin. You just can't smell theirs." In the Ministry of Healing on page 143, Ellen White wrote this: "Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and he won their confidence. And then he bade them follow me." And I always say this kind of half jokingly, I believe God's smarter than Tim is. And there's an order to that. And it makes me think about how I approach trying to minister to another person. If I think about how Christ did that, he had an order to it and his worked every time. She went on to say this: "There's need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted, and the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, and the power of the love of God, all of this will work, will not, and cannot be without fruit." Matthew 7:20 says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." John 13:35, "By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." Let me go back to our first two stories for a minute. As a person who once frequented bars, I can tell you what people find there that is attractive often. They find camaraderie. They find absence of judgment. They find that you're okay. Doesn't matter who or what you are, you're okay. They find acceptance and companionship. Now, don't get me wrong, they find other stuff there that's not good. But they find those things, and as human beings, are those things not powerful and important to us when we're interacting with other people? Friends who accept them just as they are, the way we preach that God accepts us, doesn't that hymn say, "Just as I am"? It says, "Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." In those bars, people will often listen to their problems and commiserate with them. Sometimes you just need to get it off your chest. I'm a big believer there's a difference between complaining and whining. That's two different things. And that's another conversation. Do you realize that there are people out there hundreds of thousands of them that have never been told anything at all about Jesus. Nothing. They haven't heard the first Bible story. They don't know anything about creation. For hundreds of thousands of people, the word Jesus and the words Jesus Christ are a swear word. Think about common English vernacular. It's just a swear word. They don't know what it means. Now, if you're that person who knows nothing about Jesus at all, and if you come to a church and you get judgment, lack of acceptance, nobody cares to listen to you or be your friend, and you don't know anything about Christ, how likely are you going to come back? Not much. If I put myself in that person's shoes and try to imagine what that's like, I don't think I'm going to come back. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. In the mission statement of the Seventh-day Adventist World Church, it says this: the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to proclaim to all peoples. It didn't say some peoples, it says all peoples, the everlasting gospel of God's love in the context of the three-angel message of Revelations 14, 6 through 12, and as revealed in the life, death, resurrection, and high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. So the first thing there listed is the everlasting gospel of Jesus, of God's love. Then it says, as revealed in the life, death, and resurrection and high priestly ministry of Jesus. We're not supposed to just focus on the end. There's a whole beginning and middle there that's all part of the same story. My brother Saeed said this last week. There's a lot to know. There is. We need to study. We need to learn. There's a whole lot. Should I know and understand about the end? Absolutely, I should. Helps me understand what to get ready for. It's all part of the story. For me personally, I celebrate the end of that story because I know what the end is. Jesus wins. Amen. Every time, that story is going to end the same. Jesus wins. Revelations 21, verse 5. He who is seated on the throne, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I got chills going up and down my spine. That is powerful. Jesus wins. The end. My brother Saeed said something that was big and powerful last week that I didn't forget. That's a message of hope. That's the message of hope. That's a message of hope in a world that has very little hope. Look around you. Watch the news. Look at people in the street. Look at all of the things that we're fighting. This is the ultimate hope, and that's beautiful. The third thing the mission statement goes on to say is that every believer is called to have a personal part in this worldwide witness. So we all have a part. More than that, we all each have a mandate. We have a job to do before these things happen. I'm ready for those things to happen. My personal opinion, Jesus can come right now. I'm tired and I'm ready to go home. That's going to be a beautiful day when Jesus comes. I want to be about getting his work done here so that I get to go home. But I also want to make sure that as many as possible get to go home too. Soldiers are taught that no man is left behind. I'm a former soldier. And I believe that. I believe in leaving no man behind. And that's the general, ladies, you're totally included in that. So how do we do this? We got to put Jesus first. One of the things that Dan Jackson preached in that sermon, and I couldn't believe he said this in an Adventist church, but he said, if you don't have Jesus at the center of everything that you're talking about, don't do it. And he said, if you're preaching the Sabbath and Jesus isn't at the center, stop preaching the Sabbath. Wow. But I got what he meant. And that was powerful. We have to put Jesus first. We have to put love first. We have to show the world what God did for us all, because they can't see him, but they can see us. Love's the catalyst for everything we do. Love God with our everything. Love our neighbors as we never love ourselves. And that's the agape kind, unconditional. You want to save people from sin? Love them through it. Love regardless of what happens. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Doesn't keep record of wrongs. Doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. That's a beautiful thing. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He taught the word of God in simple parables that men and women, boys and girls, could easily understand the power of God and apply it to their lives. He died upon the cross to pay the sin debt of the entire world, and he defeated the grave by resurrecting. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. What do you say about no greater love? No greater love is one that gives his life for his friends. And did he not tell the disciples, I now name you friends? No greater example for us is Jesus today. So let me bring all this around to here and now. We want to reach people for Christ, we have to be what Christ intends the world to see of him. We have to be a safe place. People came to Jesus because he was safe. They flocked to him by the thousands. If people knew we were safe, would we might not have a different result than we sometimes get? I'm not pointing any fingers at any specific church, y'all. I'm just speaking in general. We have to be a place where hurting people can find healing. Jesus healed hurts. If we helped our fellow man heal from hurts, I bet you more people would come. We have to be a place where every thought, word, and deed by us are carefully considered before we do them or say them. Because words and deeds have power. And they can cause great, great harm. There's not one of you in this room has not been damaged by a word. There's not one of you in this room has not been damaged by an inconsiderate thought. Not one. Every single one of us has. Never knows how people judge churches. They judge churches by the people that are in them. They judge God by us. This is what I'm trying to share with you today. We must be a people that follow God's leading no matter where it takes us. Jesus' ministry was not easy. I don't expect ours will be either. And we already know we're going to be persecuted. I'm sorry. If I can learn to talk today, that'll be a nice thing. We already know we're going to be persecuted and hated for Jesus' name. Did he not tell us so? So what? We know it's coming. Why are we worried about it? I already know it's coming. I don't want to waste a whole lot of time worrying about that. I want to get on about his business. Because remember, what was the end of the story? Jesus wins. Boy, that was timely. I'd love to think that was the Holy Spirit on those words, y'all. I'm not that vain, but it would certainly be affirming. If we want to reach people for Christ, people have to know in certain terms that in our church, people are going to feel more love on a church pew than they will on a bar stool. Our scripture verse from Colossians said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. That infers that it's done just right. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That suggests we have to be thoughtful of what we say. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to rend and a time to sow, and there's a time for silence and a time to speak. We have truth, and we need to convey that truth to others. But remember that how and when we do it is important. If you speak the truth to someone who's not ready to hear it, you might as well be speaking in tongues. If it's not heard or understood, then it has no meaning. Because we're dealing with human beings, broken people. And if we affirm that we're broken people, people that don't know we know don't have what we have to deal with being broken. And that's biblical. Let me wrap this up. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He was talking to his disciples, but that principle applies to all of us. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Amen.